Last week, we were in Acts 27, and we talked about Paul's journey from Caesarea towards Rome. And although the chapter ended with him shipwrecked in Malta, this week we will look at Acts 28, focusing on verses 17 through 31, when Paul is in Rome. And we're going to actually skip the earlier part of chapter 28. And it's a great story if you want to take a look at it. It's a story of snakes, dysentery, and more ship travel. So it's well worth the read if you're interested. But we're going to skip over that and instead focus on the time of Paul in Rome. Now, if you think about Paul, you know, he's been considering Rome for a long time. Actually, back in Acts chapter 19, you know, when he's preaching to in Ephesus, he is already saying he wants to go to Rome. He has a ministry that he wants to go to spread the gospel in Rome. But even in our passage from last week in Acts chapter 27, when Paul was on the ship, he had a vision of where an angel told him that he would stand before Caesar. So even in Acts chapter 27, there is this sense in which Paul is moving towards and will be headed towards Rome. So Paul strongly believed that that God had a reason for him to go to Rome. And now in Acts 28, this is the story. This is what's happening, right? And so the question I think it raises for me is, you know, what now, right? What is, why Rome, and what is happening in Rome? And Rome, of course, was the capital city of the Roman Empire, the greatest empire of his day, which dominated everything from these little islands here, the British Isles, all the way to the east in what we would term the Middle East today, and parts of northern Africa. And clearly, it's the center of great wealth and great power. And I remember very distinctly 1 year after Betty and I got married. Okay, in our 1 year anniversary, we were living in Birmingham at the time, and Betty wanted us to spend our 1 year anniversary in Italy. Okay, and she had been saving Venice for a time with a special person. I suppose that was me. But we went to Italy for our 1 year anniversary, and we were in Venice. And I remember very distinctly being in Venice and thinking, I really don't like Venice. I was annoyed at all the dead ends that you would come across when you're crossing the canals and going down these different passageways. But, you know, in our trip to Italy, we went to Venice and we went to Verona, you know, and all these romantic places. And then eventually at the end of our trip, we went to Rome. And I loved Rome. Rome was what, like, totally enamored me. You know, because I felt really bad for Betty afterwards, of course. But Rome, for me, was just so exciting because there's so much history there, right? It is not only, you know, a huge key city for the history of Christianity and the church, but it's a hugely important city in terms of civilization and just the Roman Empire and the expanse of the Roman Empire. All these different countries would have been represented in Rome in different ways because they were conquered over by the Roman Empire. All their riches were pillaged and brought to Rome in different forms. You know, we have, you know, maybe like a what we would say in the modern day as a museum, you know, of all the different riches of the empire. But it was also a place of military strength and government power and wealth, right? And so this is Rome. This is the Rome that Paul has come to, right? And you wonder, you know, when Paul arrives in Rome, what does he do? You know, does he go sightseeing? Probably not. He may want to have, but he probably didn't. Why? Because he was a prisoner, right? He came to Rome as a prisoner in chains, right? But you imagine that Paul enters the city of Rome and he sees the grandeur in the city. And he sees all these different things around in the city that are happening. The bustle of a great metropolis of the day, right? And he goes into the city, and the irony is that if you look at this passage in Acts 28, around about 17, but if you look a few verses earlier and onwards, you know, the pattern that Paul has when he comes into Rome is basically the same pattern that he has in any of his other trips to new cities, in his missionary travels. One of the first things we see happening with Paul is that Christians living in the region hear about him and come and visit him. Okay, just before the main passage for today, in verse 15, we read of believers in the form of Appius and the three taverns traveling to visit Paul. Okay, this is a distance that's perhaps comparable to traveling from Livingston or Glasgow to Edinburgh. Okay, but imagine in that day, right? They're traveling by foot, probably, right? And they don't have car, they don't have train. I'm gonna ask Noah to start walking from Livingston to Edinburgh to visit me. You know, this is the type of thing that's happening, right? You know, people are coming from all over the place. Christians heard about Paul, and they've come around from various parts of the region because they heard about Paul coming into town. And this is a pattern that we see in many of the other stories of Paul entering a new city in his missionary journey. When there's Christians in the area, they come and they visit Paul. The second thing, and beginning in our main passage in verse 17, we see Paul gathering the local leaders of the Jews in Rome, and he explains why he had done nothing wrong, but he was brought as a prisoner from Jerusalem to Rome. And in verse 20, he says, "For this reason I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And for Paul, you can see him, he's pleading with these Jewish leaders. This is part of the pattern that you see of Paul in all these different cities that he visits. The first thing he does is after he gets acquainted with the city and he meets with local Christians, you know, he pleads with the Jewish leaders of the region. And the Jewish leaders, they're intrigued by this. And they decide they want to hear more. Right, and they come back a second time, and in verse 23 it says, "From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets." And here you have, you know, the end of this verse 23, you have this idea of he's trying to convince them from the law of Moses and from the prophets, right? This is kind of representative of what we would call the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew scriptures, right? The law and the prophets. He's trying to make an argument for the Jewish leaders of the day that indeed Jesus was prophesied. Jesus was taught about in the Hebrew scriptures. But the other thing I find interesting about this verse is that he's testifying to the kingdom of God, right? And I kind of wish I was there, okay? I kind of wish I was there listening to Paul talking about the grandeur of the kingdom of God. Because he's talking about the grandeur of the kingdom of God with the backdrop of the grandeur of the Roman Empire behind him. Right, and there's this very real comparison between what is promised of the grandeur of the kingdom of God as compared to what is earthly in around them, And actually, there's a theologian by the name of Augustine, a church father, 400 years after him, whose writing also was in Rome, and Rome was sacked at this time. And he Augustine would write this book known as The City of God. It's a very famous book called The City of God. And he wrote about the City of God in order to compare the temporary riches of the earthly city of Rome with the eternal riches of the city of God. And I wonder a bit if Paul had this also in his mindset. But along with his meeting of local Christians and his teaching and trying to implore the local Jewish leaders of the message of Jesus and the kingdom of God that Jesus brought in. The other thing we see is we see a reaction. We see a reaction that is quite common between when Paul preaches to his fellow Jews. That is, they are divided. Some are convinced. Others are not convinced. Others are quite angry at Paul. And for Paul, this was a fulfillment of biblical prophecy, where God's people would harden their hearts against God's message. And Paul would conclude in verse 28, "Let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." And you imagine for Paul, right? You know, this is a trope. This is a pattern that we see again and again for Paul. He arrives in a new city. He's greeted by local Christians. He preaches to his fellow Jews. But those fellow Jews, many of whom reject what he has to say. And he actually finds a better hearing amongst the Gentiles. And even more so in this city of Rome, the center of the Gentile world, as far as the non-Jewish world, as far as Paul is concerned, in Rome, you know, he has a better hearing amongst the Gentiles. You know, and in many ways, this pattern is common, and this is just another city, just Paul carrying the gospel first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. But of course, this is not just another city. This is a city which Paul has been wanting to go to, and where an angel of God had promised he would travel to testify before Caesar. This is Rome. This is the center of the Roman Empire. But the last two verses of this chapter and of this book are really anticlimactic. You know, because if you look at the last two verses, you know, the last two verses of this chapter and of this book are really anticlimactic, because what Paul, in these two verses, it simply says that Paul continues living in Rome for 2 years, waiting to get a hearing from Caesar. And while he is waiting, he is going about preaching about the kingdom of God and teaching about Jesus Christ. And actually, one of the things that one of the reasons why I think this is anticlimactic is that one of the surprising things we find at this end is that Paul doesn't seem to meet Caesar, at least at the end of Acts 28. He doesn't, and this is the end of the book, right? It's as though Luke is going to write a sequel, another book after Acts, to continue the story, but we don't have it, right? Now, 200 years later, a church historian, Eusebius, he seems to suggest that Paul does defend himself before Caesar and is freed, before coming back to Rome a second time and is martyred, is killed. But the book of Acts itself doesn't mention this. And so some people think that this is, Luke probably finished writing this book before Paul actually met Caesar. Okay, so that's what some people think. But this also points to something else. And I think that this is actually the more important point. That while Paul is very anxious to go to Rome and to speak before Caesar. The book of Acts is mainly not about Paul. And I think that that is actually a more significant point. The book of Acts is not mainly about Paul. I mean, Paul is a major character of the book, obviously. He's discussed in, you know, let's say two-thirds of the text, right? But the book of Acts is mainly a story about God's work in his early church in this world. If you recall back, you know, nearly to the beginning of lockdown around in April time when we began the book of Acts, Acts in chapter 1, Jesus has resurrected and he is speaking to his disciples and he's speaking to the disciples and he's telling them about God's work in this world and how the Holy Spirit is coming upon them in Jerusalem. And in the end of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, Paul is preaching by the power of the Holy Spirit in Rome. In other words, Acts is this story, an amazing story of how the Holy Spirit is working through his people. From the center of the Jewish world in Jerusalem to the center of the Gentile world in Rome. And I think, you know, this overarching story is the more important story than the details of whether or not and how Paul meets Caesar. Because it's this overarching story about God's work in this world more so than the person of Paul. And I think, you know, there's... As we think about this series and we think about this theme that we've been going through in the church, we've been talking about missions, right? And very much so, Acts is this text about missions. It has these stories of these missionary journeys and all these different things. But, you know, one of the observations I have is that Acts is actually less about the missionaries, as in those people that go out, and is more about the mission, okay? And, you know, I think this is actually quite a significant point in the sense that, you know, we all want God to call and direct us. We all want God to speak to us. But perhaps more than God's mission for my life, is my life participating in God's mission, right? And that's why I think for Acts 28, what's significant here is that it's less about why Paul wants to be in Rome as it is what God has done by bringing Paul to Rome. That God has shown a greater picture of what he is doing in the early church. From Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and the disciples in that period receiving the Holy Spirit all the way to Paul in Acts 28 in Rome spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I think that leads to something else, and that leads to this idea that Acts is less about the church's mission strategies. Right. I think, you know, for many of us, I'm sure many of us are planners. You know, we want to plan out the next stages of our lives. You know, we want to figure out what's our, you know, 5-year plan. You know, and if you ever have like a annual review in your jobs, you know, you might have like a, you know, what's your 5-year plan or your 10-year plan? And, you know, and I'm always thinking, I don't really have a plan, but, you know, maybe I should think about this, you know, but, you know. It's all about strategizing, right? And I think what we see from Acts is that it's less about the church's mission strategies as it is God's strategies for his church. Again, when we think about Acts chapter 1, verse 7, when Jesus says that to his disciples, he says, you know, be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. the disciples, if you remember what happens in Acts chapter 1, immediately after this, Jesus ascends into the clouds. And what do the disciples do? They just stare up in the clouds, right? And these men in white, these angelic figures say, "What are you guys doing? You know, go, you know, that you're not supposed to stare up in, you know, you're supposed to be my, you know, Jesus's witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And they didn't know what to do at that point. They just were focusing on Jesus ascending into the clouds. But Acts unfolds with the disciples being persecuted and being scattered. And it is through the persecution and the scattering, through the hardships that they faced, that actually they were spread to all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, the farthest ends, to Rome itself. And it's very much about God moving his people, as opposed to the strategies and the movements that the plans of his people. It was much less about the church's mission strategy as it was about God's strategy for them to be witnesses wherever they went and in all of these places. And I think that this points to a basic reality of Paul's life, and I think also as such a reality of our lives, especially in this time, especially in a COVID-19 world. That is that life is quite unpredictable. Life is quite unpredictable, and you know, many people, including myself, you know, thought that by now we'd be out of lockdown and all these different things, you know. But then we have certain spikes happening, and we have new restrictions coming in, and it's more and more the unpredictability that comes in, you know, to play in our lives. And I see this also in the lives of the disciples, the believers in Acts, right? That they are scattered about in ways that are not how they've planned, and in a very unpredictable way. And life is unpredictable, but we are simply called, like Paul, to be faithful to witness for God wherever we are, in whatever capacity we are in. And I think that this reminds me of you know, just some of the discussions we've had in previous weeks about Acts, and this idea of what it means to be a witness, what it means to be a witness in this world. You know, it is not merely to be persecuted and to be killed for our faiths, but it is about testifying through our lives of God's work in our lives. And this, I think, is one of the hard things for us. I know for myself, you know, these past weeks, a few weeks, and this week in particular has been quite exhausting at work. And I think that you know, it's very easy with in the midst of the constant pressures of the things around us, that that we are wanting to take a break from what is around us, right? But what we see with Paul actually is a constancy, right? A consistency, excuse me, that he wants to be consistent in witnessing for God. That no matter what city he's in, even in the city of Rome, even in this beautiful, grandiose city, he continues to do what God has created him to do, what God has given him the skills to do. And this is what we see throughout the book of Acts. And this is what we see as God calls for us in our lives, that our lives, in whatever capacity we are in, are to be focused on God's mission in this world and testifying for him in the ways that he has gifted us and equipped us. Let's pray. Father God, we give thanks to you for the story of Acts, the story of Paul, but ultimately for the story of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us purpose in this world. We thank you for the many ways in which you have blessed us in our lives, in our homes, in our relationships, in our work and school. But Father, we ask that in the midst of all these things that we may be able to testify for you. That we are often caught in the storm. We are often caught in the midst of things that just keep tossing and turning us around. And other times we enter into a city of grandeur. And we are enamored by the beauty that is around us. But even in those points, we are to confess of your name. Give us strength in the power of your Holy Spirit to be witnesses for you. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.